John chapter 17. And if you don't have your Bibles, we have some for you if you'd like, and you can go there. But we've been going through the book of John for over the last year now, and we come to one of my favorite sections in Scripture, and one that I've been really looking forward to just studying and preaching through, just because then I can study it at a deeper level because I would have the time devoted to that study. But as we get into John chapter 3, we're transitioning. We've been in the last number of chapters of John have been from the time of Good Friday in Jesus' life. So we would have seen him break the bread and offer it to his disciples. And we would have seen him wash the feet of his disciples, showing them how much he loves them. We would have seen all these things in this whole time that we've been in there, John chapter 12 on. This wraps up the Friday day where Jesus is by himself praying, and he's asking his disciples to pray with him. And Jesus is transitioning from teaching us in his last moments to actually praying for us. And we spent a lot of time learning from Jesus just that last night. And in this hour, we can see Jesus is desperate. In fact, we can see from the other gospel accounts that he begged Peter and James and John to stay awake with him for a little while, pray with him. And we can see, too, that during this prayer, he was sweating blood, that his worry was so profound and so immense that he was just drops of blood were coming from his person. And these are things that Jesus wanted most desperately for us. These things that he asks or things that he prayed for are things that he wants for us so badly that it causes this. And I think of prayers that I have for my kids. We put our kids to bed every night, and I think even though I repeat some of the same phrases, I really do mean them. And so every night we put our kids down, but most every night, Mo and I pray for our kids, and then we sing, we snuggle them, pray for them, usually tell them a story about Shark Boy and Lava Girl or some crazy thing. And then as we put them down, I sing doxology to them, and then Mo sings It Is Well With My Soul to our kids every night. But here's a few things that I pray almost every night. My kids could probably quote me even if they can barely talk. I pray that God would send his angels to watch over them every night. This is not a trite prayer. This started probably about 3 years ago, where we just wanted our kids to be at peace at night. We wanted God's peace in there. We wanted angels to watch over them because we believe in angels and principalities and rulers of this world, and so we want angels of light to just watch over kids. And really, this is a prayer for safety, right? This is a prayer where we really want them to be safe. We ask that God will reveal himself to our kids. We want our kids to know Jesus, and we want our kids to make Jesus known, and so we ask that God would do this. We pray that they may be humble, just, and merciful. In one form or another, we pray this almost every night. We want them to walk with humility in life and in justice and in mercy towards other people. And then we also, this is one thing that I pray. I pray that our relationship may be protected throughout our life. I want to be in good standing relationship with my kids the rest of my life. And these are themes that make it into our nightly prayers every night. And so as Jesus prays here, we can look back and we can see that he's actually been instructing us in these ways that he talks about here. And I don't claim to have to pray as well as Jesus does or anything like that. But and I don't claim to care as much for my kids as Jesus does for us. But how much more does Jesus want these things from us? You can probably go through the New Testament and boil down his teaching through this prayer. And so we'll get into that in a minute. And I'm going to go ahead and read this, and then I will pray for the sermon, or pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us as well. You don't have to read with me, but you can read along if you want. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you are the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave to me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifest your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they were not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus, we ask that even as you pray this, that we may know you because you spoke to us these words. Lord, that these words are recorded in your scriptures, and that we may know you, and that you will speak to our hearts and our minds afresh this morning about these words. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you guys are anything like me, I feel like there are times when words in scripture are so dense and so compact, and they're so full of meaning that as you read through them, you're trying to like grasp and put it all together, but you just can't. Like I read this John 17, and I've probably read this 100 times this week, just going, okay, this is very dense. I'm like, how do we preach this? Because there's so much there. There's so much packed into these, you know, these few paragraphs here that it's hard to sometimes get the flow of what I would like it to be as well. It's not a modern day narrative. It's not told by Pixar or somebody like that, you know, tells stories the way they are. They're oftentimes in my study, I'm trying to understand the words as a whole and individually. And I just want to get a grasp of what the text is saying as a whole. So for me, I love reading books. I read a lot of books. And so, but I don't like reading only half a book. I can never just read a couple chapters and then put it down. Like, I want it, because I believe that from the beginning to the end, like, they all have to tie in somehow together. I'm hoping that if the author's good enough, that they can all work their way into this story. And so I want to know this, and I want to figure out what it means, especially in Scripture, because I want to figure out how to live it out in my life, right? I was looking at a website that talked about lived theology, so theology lived out in life, and this lady said, I don't understand why we'd have to call it lived theology. Shouldn't all theology be lived? Shouldn't all our understandings about God shape us and mold us more into His image? And so as I try and figure out Scripture, I'm trying to figure out, okay, God, what are you trying to speak to me? How does my life need to be? How does my life need to react to this? And so I've kind of gotten this text in John chapter 17 into kind of one sentence that'll frame this week and next week as we look at this high priestly prayer. And this is what I have: that God may be glorified and we may have unity, sanctification, and eternal life. That God may be glorified and that we may have unity, sanctification, and eternal life. And I know that Scripture is alive, and this high priestly prayer can speak more things than this, but for the sake of trying to organize it and put it into a couple of sermons, this is kind of the big idea that I'd like to hang it on. And we will look at these words. We will look at these words individually, but just briefly. But as we go on, we know, and we'll look at God's glory. But God will be glorified. One thing that we can rest assured of, and one thing that we can know, is that God will be glorified, and that He is working all things for His glory and our goodness. And so peace on earth, goodwill towards men is what God's working. And we can see here in our prayer that He wants us to have unity as well. And we'll get into unity next week. But this is a deep desire of His for us as His followers, that we can be unified. And then we're also, Jesus wants us to have to be sanctified. And sanctification is just a big fancy word for spiritual growth, right? Sanctification, that God wants us to grow spiritually, and He wants us to experience what that is. And He also wants eternal life for us. That's what He's longing for. That's what He's preparing for us. That's why He died, so that He and rose again, so that we may spend eternal life with Him. And as we look at this prayer, we're going to learn each of these words in succession. But and again, next week we'll look at unity, sanctification, and eternal life. But this week I'd love to talk about glory. Because if you notice and you read through this even one time, the word glory or glorify comes out often as we look at this prayer. And as we do this, we all kind of have an idea in our head what glory looks like, right? Like, I love, as we wrap up the Christmas season for this year, I love, you know, maybe you have Christmas cards or something like that that you put out, or a manger scene or nativity scene that you put out. And many of them show Jesus with a halo, right? Like baby Jesus in a manger with this halo. And these images were meant to show us, one, maybe that it was Jesus, but if we know anything about, like, the Christmas story, that Jesus came as a baby, we know, well, that's the only baby in the nativity scene. We can kind of tell that that's Him. But also, what the older artists, they tried to do is they tried to show that this is God, that He is glorified, that this God's glory rests on this child, and that's why they give Him a halo, that He is a shining beacon of hope for us, that His grace, and that He is worthy of worship. Like, so this idea of a halo is God's glory for us. But the word glorify and glory, glorify says to cause someone to have glorious greatness. To make them great is to glorify them. Or glory is just the quality of splendid, remarkable appearance. The quality of splendid, remarkable appearance. And God's glory is something to behold. It is absolutely something to behold. It's glorious and magnificent. And God the Father and Jesus both glorify each other. We can see that in this text. That Jesus' glory is from the Father, and then Jesus turns around and gives that glory back, or the Father gives it to Jesus, Jesus gives it to the Father. It's like a never-ending cycle of humility. They're both worthy of being praised. And they are one. They are God as He's revealed Himself. But they're worthy of being praised, and it's just a constant giving of glory to one another. And Jesus glorified God on earth in the way that He lived. This is how He glorified God, in the way that He lived. He did the will of God the Father completely. I have done what You have told me to do, and He even starts here, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that He may glorify You. And He lived perfectly as God, and He lived in this way. And Jesus is asking the Father to complete His glory. See, Jesus was in verse 5. It's a curious verse. Jesus had a kind of earthly glory that He lived on earth with, but it says in verse 5, it says this, Now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. So there's an earthly kind of glory that Jesus had, and Jesus is praying, God, will You allow me to get back to that non-earthly form of glory, that heavenly glory? And we can see, even in this, that Jesus, in who He was, He gave up a certain kind of glory to be with us, to dwell with us, to come as a child and grow up as a man and become a sacrifice for us, that Jesus left some of His heavenly glory behind, and that God may be glorified among us through Him. And in Jesus, in giving this up, He reveals to us God's glory. We can see God's glory because Jesus came. And this, to me, is unbelievable. That this humility is really something that is very inspiring and is very difficult for me to understand, and it's something to want to obtain to, but it's really God gives up something to be with us, something immense, glory, heavenly glory, and He does this just because He loves us, because He wants us to see it. He wants us to understand His glory. He wants us to taste it and see if it is good, and it is good. Jesus gives up His heavenly glory so that we too may know heaven. This to me is unbelievable, that God would do this for us. And as unbelievable as this is, it lines up with the character that we see in the life of Jesus, doesn't it? It lines up with the character that we see in Him, because as the glory of God is revealed in Jesus, His life is not one lived as we'd expect. Again, even just the birth of being born in a manger, being born in humble estate. The glory of God, the Creator of all things, came to be with us, and He was born in a manger. He suffered work in jobs just like you and I did. He grew in wisdom and stature. He understands this life. He worked, He lived, He breathed, He bathed, He went to the bathroom. I'm assuming that it didn't mention that in Scripture, but I'm assuming that. But He was also rejected. Okay, the glory of God, the one worthy of all praise, He was rejected, crucified, and killed. He was humiliated in every way. Even think of this as we get into the cross. The pictures of Jesus on the cross all have like a loincloth, but more than likely Jesus was hung there naked. And this was to show you are an absolute humiliation. We are humiliating you as a man, not just by hanging you on the cross, but by stripping you of everything and sending you to your death. God's glory is revealed in the midst of suffering, persecution, and humiliation. See, maybe our idea of glory is not totally aligned with God's idea. Right? Like, we have this idea of greatness and glory, like you have all the money or you have all the fancy automobiles or something like that. I don't know, maybe you got a couple Super Bowl rings or something like that. But like, we have this idea of glory that doesn't totally align with the humility idea of God's glory. And it, and I pray that our idea of glory can come closer to God's idea of glory with time, that this time will work itself out. But see, God was showing his glory here on earth through things that we deem as weak, that we deem as unworthy. And that is why, you know, some people say Christianity is a crutch, right? They say, oh, people, you must need God. And I say, amen, I do. So you can call it a crutch, call it whatever you do. But it's admitting that we have weakness so that he might be strength in us. So that God's strength may shine strong in us. This is the way of the Christian life. Heavenly strength comes from earthly weakness. Heavenly glory comes from earthly weakness. And the heavenly type of glory will come for us if we believe and hold fast. But just as Jesus did, we get to go through this earthly type of glory first. Second, manifest. You look in this word, like we can look at this word and see this constantly in John chapter 17 here. And manifest is to cause something to be fully known by revealing clearly and in some detail. To make known, to make plain, to reveal. This is what manifest means. To bring to light, to disclose, or even like a spiritual word, revelation. Right? I had a revelation. It something kind of the... You can say the light turned on, right? Or the dime dropped, or whatever you want to say. This is manifest. And if you want to know who God is, we can see it in the life of Jesus. That God, the creator of all things of the universe, he made himself known to us. He is found, he is not just found wherever we want to look. It's not up to our prerogative. He created us. We did not create him. And it's not necessarily found in everything, but it's found mainly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That we need to, what we need to know about God here on earth to live a life of godliness and holiness is made manifest through the person of Jesus Christ, is made known to us through Jesus. And in Jesus making God known to us, we get to know God at a deeper level. We get to see him come and be with us. The fact that God made himself a human and dwelt with us in the form, the same form that we have, even though he created this form, allows us to understand God deeper. See, we can't fully know God here this side of glory. But we can know that Jesus is God, and we can see his characteristics in a much greater scope. One of his main characteristics is love. God is love, and love is sacrificial. His great love that God gave his only son for us, that he gave up his life so that we might be glorified with him for all eternity. This is God's character, that his love. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples in a day and age where they wore sandals and walked amongst filth and muck. The children's storybook Bible that we use showed Jesus walking through cow dung and camel dung and all that kind of stuff. It just had steaming piles and all this. And God loves us so much that he would wash that filth from us. That he would wash that from us. It says that no greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And in that, Jesus calls Christians his friends. And so we can see characters like God's love in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's not absent. He's present. He's here and he loves us. We can also see God's compassion in Jesus. Jesus' immense care for the poor, the orphans, the widows, those who are sick, those who are suffering, those who are hurting, those who are in pain. God's compassion for the poor, he cares deeply for them. And we can see this in the life of Jesus. One thing that's struck me in the book of John, and it's really actually convicted me, you know, being in church my whole life, being a pastor, one thing that struck me is God's disdain for a religious heart. Like the heartless thing behind religion, that it is about rules, and it is just about rules, and it is just about morals. And it struck me how God feels about that in the book of John. He has a disdain. The religious faction of folks who don't understand love, but they can dissect the law, just like all the Christians who know everything that the Bible says but don't know how to love their neighbor. God's disdain for a religious heart. We can see this in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can see that he is so good to us. And we learn this here in this prayer. As God glorifies himself in Jesus, and as God makes himself known to us, he manifests himself to us, we can see all these things. And I'll tell you one thing that we do at Grace and Mercy Church every week, and this is why we do it. We take communion every week at Grace and Mercy Church because I'm a firm believer that God, as he manifests himself and he makes himself known and he shows us his character, his love, his compassion, he shows us his glorification, and that greatness comes from brokenness here in this earth. And we celebrate communion because it means the bread is Jesus' broken body for us. The very character of God in this simple act of communion is very powerful. That Jesus' body was broken then, and that his blood was shed because he loves us. We can see his glory in the broken body. We can see manifest that brokenness was to make us whole and to be one with him. And so I'm going to invite you to come and take communion. And in doing so, you're saying that I believe that this is enough. I believe in Jesus and who he is. I believe that his broken body and shed blood were enough for me. And I'm declaring this greatness to my soul and to others. And so as God manifests himself, may he manifest himself in this act of communion as well. Let me pray and then we'll take communion. Father, I thank you that you manifest yourself to us. I thank you that you make yourself known. I thank you that just even in this prayer that you have, that you're letting us know who you are just by your conversation. God, I pray that we can see your glory and that you will manifest yourself to a deeper level in our own lives. Holy Spirit, will you come and speak to us now? In Jesus' name.